Job chapter 28. Wow, the assembly has been really great. The meditations have been spot on. Really appreciate Mr. Taylor. I don't know if you had read that psalm like ahead of time, but like you were up here, you knew what it was going to say, you said it, it was clear, we could hear it. I mean, that was awesome. And I really like it when the public reading is read in a way where like the Word of God is coming forth, it's clear, we can understand it, and there's confidence behind it because you've probably read it a few dozen times in your life, you know? And so I just really appreciated that as well. So really excited to be here, to be encouraged by you guys, to build up one another in love, to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds so that way we can get out there and shine like lights for the Lord. Amen? I mean, how good have these meditations been? And, I mean, you know, just the way that, you know, Will was able to do that, because, I mean, that's something you know, I really need God to come through. It's like, well, I've heard that said, maybe have even thought that myself, but then just the way you were able to show that you're putting him on the same level as well, whew, that's a good one. We rely on the Lord, and he knows we need these things, right? He's like, look at the birds, man. They don't plant gardens, but somehow they eat. He's like, are you not more important than birds? And then he's like, look, your heavenly Father. He says, do not worry about what you'll eat and drink and wear. Seek the Lord's kingdom and his righteousness, for the Lord knows you need these things. It's like, it's not like our heavenly Father is up there, or maybe even you guys, maybe you have children. It's not like you know that your child needs lunch. You're like, oh, I guess I forgot that you're going to be hungry today, because they constantly remind you that they're hungry, right? It's like, our Father knows we need these things. And so that's a really good reminder. And then like, we are light in the Lord. Like, how dare you say that you are filled with darkness? Like, well, how could you even do that? But Kendall did a really good job of laying that all out. And then I was, again, really encouraged by Mark getting up here and speaking the word clearly. Mark did say one thing, though, that sparked a thought. I don't know anything about what you were just talking about. Dick Tracy? Or... no clue. Oh boy, there's people in the front row appalled at me. You know, I don't think it's that I'm so young. I'm pretty young. I turned 37 this month. Maybe I was sheltered. I don't know. Which one was it, Mom? But the point is, he said, I wish there were flying cars. Well, you know what? When the stuff was written in the what? 60s, you said? 70s? Okay. We're supposed to have flying cars by now, right? But what do we have? Well, that's why we can't build the flying cars, right? The electric ones haven't been able to take flight yet. You know what we have? You guys are really going to like this. We have warning labels on Tide Pods that you're not supposed to eat them. We were supposed to be flying in the air, and nope, you just can't eat laundry detergent. But here's why I bring it up. That, brethren, is the wisdom of the world. Supposed to be flying in cars by now, and we're having to tell grown adults not to eat laundry detergent. That's the point of the message this morning. Job chapter 28, verse 1. Surely there is a mine for silver. Tyler, you're really going to like this message today, okay? So you help me out. I might have some comments on the mine later, but... you fill me in, okay? Surely there's a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from dust. Copper is smelted from rock. Man puts an end to darkness, and to the farthest limit he searches out the rock in gloom and deep shadow. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord God, oh, we are so thankful for your wisdom and the pattern for the assemblies, Lord, and just was able to share with the brethren some of my own encouragements today, and just we're just so grateful, Lord, for your wisdom. I mean, your ways are really above man's ways, and your thoughts really where we ought to have our thoughts, and the wisdom of this world, and not only is it temporal, but it's pretty short of what real wisdom is, and so we are thankful, Lord, that we have access to your thoughts, to your word, that we have your spirit who searches the mind of even God. And we're just grateful that you've revealed this to us so that we would not be wise according to the world, but that we would be wise according to what you have called to obey your voice. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Okay, so I just read Job recently, and yeah, Job's an interesting book, but I really liked chapter 8, and I wanted to share chapter 28 with you guys today, because I like the way that it starts, all right? And so, we've got Job's working on one of his, probably his third response to Mr. Bildad by now, but he says, okay, surely there's a mine, right? So people are finding gold, they're mining for silver, iron's taken out of dust, and copper is smelted from rock, okay? Which is interesting because that tells us that iron's pretty old, huh? You know, I mean, one of the things you learn when you learn about history is that Rome is not typically known for producing, like, superstar generals, right? Like, give me a Grecian superstar general. Alexander the Great. See, you guys got one, right? And you got these Persian kings and these Greek warriors and these Assyrian, fighters. It's like Rome did not dominate in the way that it dominated because of its superior fighting tactics. Okay, why was Rome so successful in its fighting power? The Iron Roman Army, right? Because they found out how to take iron and to fashion it into weapons. Okay, like. Affordable, practical, but the point is iron's been around for a long time. So, look at verse 3. Man puts an end to darkness, and to the farthest limit he searches out the rock and gloom and deep shadow. What's happening here, brethren? Well, they're looking for the iron. How far are they willing to go? Well, if you've ever been to a mine, pretty far, right? Like, all the way to where, like, there's no light, maybe? Because they're burrowing into the rock and into the side of these mountains so far that it's just darkness. So you start to see this picture that's being described here in Job, that men are searching for something and they're willing to go all the way to the end to get it. All the way to the depths. Okay? Verse 4, he sinks a shaft far from habitation. Okay, they're not exactly eating picnics, right, and raising families in the bottom of these mine shafts, right? Like, they are far from habitation. They are deep in these shafts, forgotten by foot. They hang and swing to and fro, far from men. Okay, so they're forgotten by foot. Like, these aren't areas that are traveled by people very often because, well, they're really deep holes in the ground. Okay, the earth, from it comes food. And underneath it is turned up as fire. Okay, so again, just still working here, right? Like, the earth has gardens, and that's really great, and lots of feet travel that. But where these people go looking for iron, it's underneath. And it's turned up by fire, because fire is the process of refining and moving these minerals from rock, right? Its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. The path no bird of prey knows, nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it. Again, because it's in a really deep hole in the ground. Okay? The proud beasts have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint and overturns the mountains at the base. He hews out channels through rocks, and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden, he brings out to the light. Okay, so I'm reading this and kind of slowing it down. I'm like, oh, this is a pretty cool picture of the lengths that mankind is willing to go to find something that's valuable, right? And as soon as he finds it, what's he do? It dams up the river, stop the water, and he's like, I've got it, right? Channels out the rocks. His eyes have seen what's precious. He dams up the streams from flowing. What is hidden, he brings out to light. Good job, man. You went down and you found something precious. But look at how far mankind is willing to go. Pretty far, right? And what is it that they want? Something that is precious. Okay? So recently here in the you're at the Stillwater Mine, right? So Tyler's at the Stillwater Mine. Well, we were at the Beartooth Christian Camp when all that flooding happened because we got rains that kind of melted a lot of the snow. And so that happened on Monday. So youth camp is Sunday through Friday, Okay, so that happened on Monday. So, you know, we're in contact with like local emergency people and they're like, hey, you guys are in a good spot. You're safe. We're like, good. That's good. They're like, so honestly, the best thing you can do right now is stay put. And they said, in a day, the roads in and out, like they're going to get washed out. The bridges are probably going to get washed out. People aren't going to be able to get in if they want to get in. And if you want to leave, you can't leave. Like if we have to leave, they're going to take us out on a helicopter. Okay. But they're like, you're in a good spot. The best thing you can do is stay. So we're like, okay. So then, you know, Tuesday goes around, Wednesday goes around. And we start talking and we were like, are we going to get out of here by Friday? And it was funny because I think I was talking to Mikkel and we both, I think, had the same thought at the same time. We're totally going to get out of here by Friday. And you know how we arrived at that conclusion? You think they're going to let that mine sit unworking for an entire week? And Tyler, who works at the mine, is going this. Because it makes money, okay? And so you can see mankind is willing to put themselves in danger and to dig deep holes where even the hawks have never even seen exposed before so they can find something precious. And so I was thinking about the mine this summer. It's like, my guess is, my uneducated and uninformed guess is we're probably out of here by Friday because I know mankind, power, and money. All right. And so they will find a way to get. And sure enough, there was a local farmer who had an access road and he just said, you shall pass. And we passed and it was great. But it's because valuable things are pulled out of mines and they were not going to let that sit unoperating for too long. Story goes, Tyler was actually out there the day before it started doing the flooding. Right. So, yeah, cool there. Happy about that. So, all right. Verse 12. Willing to find something precious, okay? But where can wisdom be found? Well, on the back of your Tide box, right? Where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of the living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears, we have heard a report of it. You know, in interest of getting out of here at 11:30, 3 weeks in a row, I'll skip some verses here, but you run into things like the gold of Ophir in verse 15, right? And then you go down and you see the topaz of Ethiopia. So sometimes you read that and you're like, you know, what's the deal with that? Well, the general thing we see is mankind's willing to go a long way to find precious things and actually quite endanger himself. But where do you find wisdom? And so the next section we read is really clear. Well, you don't find it on earth. Okay, it's not like it's in the ground or in your neighbor's garden or in this hole in the ground where they're trying to find rubies and sapphires. Okay, and you can't exchange something physical for it. Right? So he's trying to make that point that you cannot exchange something physical for wisdom. And that makes sense, right? Like, you can't buy wisdom at Best Buy. All right, but he's just being really clear, like even the gold of Ophir. So like if you read Isaiah and some of these other prophets, the only other place that I know of where it's referenced, like there was just like there's just regions where these minerals were found and they were super rare. Okay, so in the time this was written, like the people would understand that. Right? Like there are even oil-rich areas of the world, right? And so if we said the oil of, you know, wherever, okay, we would know what that's talking about. So nothing more to look into there other than when he mentions the gold of Ophir and the topaz of Ethiopia, he is showing that even the rarest of the rarest of the most valuable of the valuable is not exchangeable for wisdom. Okay? So what do you know? Oh, and here's the other one I like too. Verse 22. Abaddon and Death say, with our ears we've heard a report of wisdom. Okay, so I guess that means you can put your Ouija boards away, because even Death doesn't know. All right, so let's not go that route. Not that we do. But the point is, even Death itself is like, we've just heard of it, right? Well, you guys know where wisdom's going to come from, right? Where's wisdom going to come from? Okay. First, somebody said application. We're going to finish there. Wisdom comes from the Lord. Look at verse 23. God understands the way of wisdom. He knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure. When he set a limit for the rain and the course for the thunderbolt. And he saw it and declared and established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. What do you know? The Lord understands the way of wisdom. Verse 23, God understands wisdom because from him comes forth wisdom, right? And then he even makes the point, like, he's the one who gave the weight to the wind, right? The wife and I were watching some cycling racing yesterday, or maybe it was a couple days ago. And so one of the cyclists was in the front and another cyclist was behind them, really, really close. And the commentators are saying, look how smart he's being. He's drafting off of him. And Sam's like, why would he do that? And I was like, well, how do you explain that? He's drafting, you know, he's drafting. There's a good dictionary answer. Like, what's the definition? Yeah, no. And I was like, the guy in front of him is breaking the wind, is what I could muster up. And I'm trying to give the short answer, okay? We didn't catch that yesterday when I said that. You guys are great. Look, I don't know if you've ever had to run a 400 meter on a track before, but it's one of the most painful things you'll ever do. And if the first 200, the wind's behind you, that feels great. But when you come around the corner on a 400 and you hit up against a headwind, you feel the weight of the wind. Okay? And it's so weird because the wind is nothing, right? How does the wind have weight? Well, the guy in front is the first one cutting through the wind. And so then the person behind him is getting the benefits of that. You can do that in water too, all right? It's called drafting, and rowers do it. And so the point is, it's like God knows the way of wisdom because from God, boy, that is still really funny. because from God comes knowledge and wisdom. And then he even makes the point. He's like, God gave the weight to the wind. And most of us are going, wind has weight? It's like, well, like, think about the way that that works, right? Like, if you're ramming up against it and you create cars that are aerodynamic, like, they're literally trying to fight against the forces of wind. Like, there is a force there. That came from God. Do you think he understands wisdom? You bet. So here's what he says, and this is when it really jumped out to me, and I thought it'd be good to share with the brethren today in verse 28. So it's this God that gives weight to the wind, right? Like, when the rainstorm comes, he knows to the drop, per capacity, how much rain fell, right? That's God. And he says, it's he who says to man, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And that would be where the application part of wisdom would come in, right? So we could also call wisdom departing from evil. All right? So a couple verses here, Proverbs chapter 1. Some verses kind of lay some foundations here. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's like when kids are little, they kind of start with the fear of dad. Right? And then as they grow up and become young adults, Like, you can't just rule your household with like an iron fist of, you will do what I say because I said so, right? Like, when kids are little, there's those handful of moments when you're like, because I said so. That's good enough. Okay? But you can't. They're 18 and they got real questions. You can't, because I said so. They're going to be like, okay, well, they're their own person. They have their own understanding. They're developing their own picture of the world. So the beginning is because God said so. Okay, but also notice, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, if you go to chapter 12 here in Proverbs, it's a verse that always stood out to me when I was first a new Christian. In Proverbs chapter 1 or chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge." Any of you guys love discipline? You like your spiritual spankings you get from the Lord when you're, you like that? Well, if you do, you love knowledge. Because if you're willing to humble yourself, you might learn something, huh? But if through your pride, you look at the lesson, which is supposed to humble you and discipline you, and you're arrogant about it, well, you might feel good in the moment, and you might justify yourself, but that's all you've done, and you've lost out on the opportunity to learn anything new and acquire knowledge. Okay? And then he says, in the latter part of verse 1, he says, "But he who hates reproof is stupid." Okay, the person who's stupid lacks knowledge, right? Kind of hard to be wise if you lack knowledge. So if you hate reproof, if you hate ever being told you're wrong, he says you're dumb. He says you're stupid. It's like, that's why God is like, humble and contrite of spirit. And people, Isaiah says, who will tremble at his word. Like, it's this, Christianity is this constant battle of like humbling ourselves and letting the word teach us and letting the word come in and examining us and letting it search the intentions of our heart and make sure that what we are doing is from faith. Right? Because, whatever is from faith is, and whatever is from faith is good, right? To the pure, all things are pure, but mankind can also be deceived, right? So it's not like you get to just be like, well, to the pure, all things are pure, and I did it in faith, and I had good intentions, so it's whatever, and you got to deal with it. It's like, what about the verses that say, do not be deceived? Like, people can be deceived, and even though they have the right intentions, they still did the wrong thing. So maybe you find yourself in that position where you did the wrong thing and someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, looks like you did the wrong thing." You're like, "No, I didn't. Who told you to tell me what to do?" You can't hate reproof. You have to figure out, love's a pretty strong word, I get it, but you got to figure out how to somewhat like discipline. You have to somewhat figure out how to somewhat like reproof so that you can grow in knowledge. But it's the beginning of wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord. Okay? I think when I think about, so in Job, he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." And Proverbs lets us know that it's the beginning of wisdom, right? It reminds me a lot of, like, maybe you heard growing up, if, you'd listen to me if you knew it was good for you. Anybody ever hear that before? Maybe as adults, we even hear it from our bosses. If you knew it was good for you, you'd listen to me. That's kind of what I think of when I think of the Lord and his wisdom, though, right? Like, the beginning of the wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's like, you're a new Christian. You do what you do because you revere the Lord. Like, what do I do here? You're like, well, you do what God says so, even if it doesn't make sense, right? Because you've entrusted your soul to him, and he knows what you need. Okay, that's why it's the beginning. Does that make sense? And then as you grow, you begin to search the mind of the Lord through his scriptures, and you begin how to take this knowledge and begin to applying it in your life, right? And the second thing that Job said, he says, "Where can wisdom be found?" Like, you can dig so far into the earth where no light goes and no man walks and no animal has ever been to find something precious, and you will still never find wisdom there. And then when you pull out the gold that is underneath Ophir and you bring it to the marketplace, you cannot exchange it for wisdom. So where can wisdom be found? With the Lord. Okay? Well, it makes sense because he is wisdom. And he explains it to us. Okay? And at the end, he said, "This is the wisdom that comes from God." It's the fear of the Lord. And what was the second thing he said? To depart from evil. Okay, so when I said, you know, I don't remember if I asked where can wisdom be found, but somebody from the front yelled, in its application. Okay, and that's a good answer because knowledge is knowing something, right? And then wisdom is the application of that knowledge. All right, and you guys know that, and you've heard all the funny examples. But wisdom is, you know, knowledge is knowing what to say, and wisdom is knowing when to say it. Okay, kids don't often know when is the right time to say something. All right, especially little kids, they lack wisdom. All right, they might know what's right and say the right thing, but there is the right time to do it, and that is wisdom. All right. So what's wisdom? Well, he says it's the fear of the Lord, and to a certain extent, it's the beginning, but he also says it is to depart from evil. That's the application sense. It's like when you know what God has said and you have that knowledge, through your reverence and fear of the Lord, you better do what it says. And what it says to do is to depart from evil. Okay? If you turn on over to James chapter 3, oh boy. Oh boy. Really good communication of this in the end of James chapter 3, verse 13. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior in his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. You see that? That's exactly what Job said. Where can wisdom be found? With God. What is wisdom? Well, it's the fear of the Lord and to refrain from evil. And so now, so we have James, and he's like, well, which one of you is wise? So here's where I want you to think about this for yourself. Are you wise? According to the Lord and not according to the world? Okay. Well, show it by your good behavior. Because that is also wisdom. That applied knowledge. Refraining from evil. If we're refraining from evil, then we're doing good, right? It's good deeds. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. See, there's that arrogance thing. It's that inability to receive reproof, to be told, to be corrected, right? You're arrogant. It's like, you know, if any one of us has jealousy or selfish ambition in our heart today, it's like I don't think you wake up thinking like, I can't wait to promote my own agenda, right? But it's still there, the scripture says. And it's there and it's allowed to stay there because of arrogance. And that's why we have to continually humble ourselves. All right? Now, if you want to be wise, you're going to humble yourself. You're going to ask for some feedback from the brethren. And you're going to look at yourself and be like, where's my good fruit of my good behavior? Okay? So in verse 15, he says, this wisdom that which comes down from above, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Any wisdom you can pull out of the earth and out of the ground, it ain't from above. But that's the selfish ambition and the jealousy, okay? He says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. I mean, how terrible would that be for the body in Billings, particularly, if there was disorder in evil things? Like, I mean, that would just rip us right in half and probably into more pieces than two. Right? That's why we have to continually humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. In verse 17, he says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And this seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. I guess at this point, as I'm quickly running out of time, it's like if you get anything out of this today, understand that a huge part of wisdom is practicing what is good. Because that is what God's wisdom says to do. Okay? You refrain from evil. All right? And so you get to this point in the message, and it's like, all right, let's start to make this real for ourselves. Am I wise? It's like, hey, if you want to narrow this all down to a topic that you can take away today, am I someone who sows peace? Am I someone who seeks for peace? Like, are there going to be disagreements? It's like, if this is a real family, is this a family? It's just kind of the family of God, right? Like, are there disagreements and a butting of heads in families? It's like, yeah. Like, just go home this afternoon and see how it works out for you, okay? Like, it's real. Look, you get out into the religious marketplaces, the political marketplaces, the unicorn marketplaces, and anybody trying to tell you about a utopian society, they're sacrificing on truth. Where there is truth, and there are people who are trying to conform, there will always be a butting of heads. But whether or not it turns out for good is whether people are able to take that correction and are willing to humble themselves. Like ourselves included, not the people that you're thinking about that need the correction. You! Right? So you take anything, he's like, look, wisdom from above, pure, peaceable. It's gentle. Okay? If you want to sum this thing up in one verse, look at verse 18. He's like, the seed of the fruit is righteous, is sown in peace by those who make peace. He's like, you got your bag of seed and you're trying to ask yourself, am I wise? And James says, I don't know, check out your behavior. All right, look at your bag of seed and start sowing it. What are you doing? Are you sowing peace or not? Like, you can get into the details of being gentle and argumentative and jealous and factious. And you, at the end, when you go into a conversation, go into an encouragement or into a disagreement or into an event, an organization, is your goal peace? That's, am I wise? Do I sow peace? Because he's like, the fruit of the righteous is peace because it's sown in peace. Okay? I want us just to wrap up here in 1 Corinthians 3. It really ties this all together. And get us on out of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Mike's opening was really great for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise... See, there's wisdom, right? He's a wise master builder. Wisdom. Wisdom. I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You want to talk about whether you're in or not, whether you pass the test, as Kendall said, whether you have the light of Jesus in your most inner of innards. So the Bible uses the word heart, right? Like, if you have Christ, your foundation has been laid on that stone. Okay? That's the only building worth building. Amen? No, it doesn't matter. It could be the tallest building in the whole world. If its foundation isn't Jesus Christ, it's going to fall. All right? Now, Paul is saying, I laid the foundation. So he's preaching the gospel. People are becoming Christians. They have Christ Jesus. That's the foundation. Is that you? Is that you? Do you have the foundation of Jesus Christ? Are you Christians? The exhortation is, be careful how you build. Careful how you build. Okay? Are you a two-story building? Are you a four-story building with an awning? Are you an apartment complex? Like, I don't know. But he says, be careful how you build. The foundation's Christ Jesus, okay? Now, verse 12. If any man builds on a foundation with pure gold, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Okay, if any man builds on the foundation of Christ Jesus with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Okay, it's going to get tested by fire, right? So when I read this, I see the gold, silver, and precious stones might stand a chance, right? Like a normal fire isn't just going to like knock that house down. If it's like a raging fire, it can melt gold. But the purpose of the illustration is, what are you building with? It's like a Three Little Pigs story. Really, that's where they probably got it from. All right? You build with straw, the wind's going to blow it down. The fire is definitely going to burn it up. Okay? And it will test the quality of each man's work. Build wisely. Build wisely. The wise master builder builds his house. But it's in wisdom. How can you build wisely? Do good. Sow peace. If any man's work, which he has built on it, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. So this would be a really cool message sometime, but the point is, he's still saved. It's like, how is he still saved? His house burned down. How is he still saved? It was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay? But he is saved as through fire, because fire refines. And God does not want a straw hut remaining on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you're building with straw, he's going to let the fires of the world burn that thing down. You're still going to be saved in the end, but you better start building with gold. That makes sense? You read that through the first time, and you're like, how is he saved? He built with straw, and his house built down. How is he still saved? The foundation of Jesus Christ. Like, look, we become Christians. It's like, some of us build really good in the beginning. Some of us take a long time to start building it all. And some of us, almost all of us, have probably made some mistakes in the building project. Yes? He's like, it's not like God just yanks the lampstand from you in that moment. Like, we are given grace, mercy, and peace in the new covenant, right? But he does still say, that's not your excuse to build lazily. You build, and you build carefully. So, in verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. The wisdom of this world has a warning label on laundry detergent saying, do not eat the laundry detergent. It's not food. If you think you're wise according to this world, you must become foolish. The foolishness of the gospel preached. Like, according to the world's wisdom, we are fools. But that is wisdom in the eyes of God. For the wisdom of this world, he says, is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. Like, guys, God is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Like, you listen to the reasonings why, like, people do evil things in our world, right? And then they get it to be legal on the books in government authorities, right? And then you listen to their reasons and their justifications for how they can do that. You think that somehow, like, God's like, they're running something past God. He catches them in their craftiness. Okay. And then he says, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise. It's useless. Okay. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Look, Ephesians says, be wise and make the most use of your time. Okay. I just think that picture in Job is so cool. Mankind is willing to put themselves in danger and dig the biggest holes where there's no light to find something that's valuable. And we should be seeking the wisdom that is from above. Pure, peaceable, and gentle. Amen? And it's like, am I wise? Can I humble myself? It's like, hey, where's your fruit? Because Job says, the Lord through Job at the end, he says, this, once you find out that wisdom is with God, what is wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord, okay? And that's the beginning. But wisdom is fully carried out when you do what he says. And you avoid wickedness, and you avoid evil, and you have the fruit of the seed who's righteous. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we are so grateful that we have come to know you through your word. I don't know, each one of us has been placed in the body just as you have desired. Jesus knows those who are his sheep, and we are truth seekers. And so we have great confidence in that. But sometimes I wonder, like, what if I had been born, like, in the 1500s? Or what if I had been born in South America? It's like, man, like, we are those who were brought into this world now, placed into the body, just as you have desired, your sheepfold, right? And we have access to wisdom. We have access to what is good, righteous, and just. We have access to a Heavenly Father who knows what we need. We have access to you, O Lord, who is willing to share and impart your wisdom to us. I just pray that we seek it out. You know, it's tough because there's a lot to sift through in this life. You know, we have to be knowledgeable at our jobs, and we have to be knowledgeable in our families, and just knowledgeable to walk through this world and not harm ourselves and know where to step and when not to step. And so sometimes through the pursuit of knowledge, it can be very easy to through the wisdom of the world and through the plethora of books and the information that just bombards us today. It's crazy that, like, we can get sucked down that knowledge and that wisdom of the world. And just a reminder for us to know that there's nothing in this life, there's no There's no hobby, there's no interest, there's no party, there's no magazine, there's nothing that can dig deep far enough in this world to find the wisdom that you have, revealed to us through your scriptures. So I'm just grateful for that reminder. May we continue to seek out your wisdom, Lord, to fear you, to do what you have told us, because you know what it is we need, and that you are a perfect and good Heavenly Father, and to abstain from evil, knowing that this is your wisdom, and that we would sow peace, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.